You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and...
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, June the 23rd, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. It's laid out as a contest. In fact, it is Elijah himself, I think, who proposes this contest between his God, the God of Israel, and the God who had, well, at least of late, become the God of Israel, Baal. Elijah is outnumbered. There are hundreds of prophets of Baal. Baal has all the political support from the king and the queen. Elijah is one single prophet, or as far as he knows, as far as he thinks at the end of this incident, the only one left in all of Israel who still calls upon the true God. And the contest is spectacular and amazing, and it ends, well, it ends bloody, doesn't it? It ends with the killing of hundreds of prophets of Baal. Raises a lot of questions, sometimes causes some confusion. Is it really any contest? Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Is this really any contest between God and Baal?
From man's point of view, as what you just said, it certainly sounds like a contest. But from God's point of view, I would put it in the same category as David against Goliath. All the people who were for Goliath certainly thought there would be no contest at all. David would easily be defeated. But from God's point of view, David had promises from God, and he had also the power of God behind him. So from God's point of view, there was no contest at all. Goliath was a dead man before he even went out on the field to battle with David.
And should we conclude, because Elijah is going to behave in the course of this text we're going to look at here, he's going to behave as though Baal actually exists, actually is some kind of a deity. Should we conclude that Baal, as the Baal worshipers believed in him, was real?
No, not at all. Well, we need to understand that because of what the king and his wife Jezebel had done, many in Israel were worshiping Baal. And some believe today Allah to be Jesus. So also in Israel, many regarded Baal as Yahweh. They didn't see a real distinction. But Baal, of course, is a totally different god than the God Yahweh that revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, and they're going to find that out quickly. So to answer your question, no, Baal is not the true God, but many people thought he might be, just like some people think Allah is the true God.
Is part of the problem also, Tom, that at this time it's not simply that people are worshiping either Yahweh or Baal, but they were actually mixing the two. It's part of the purpose of this contest, so to speak, that's called by Elijah to demonstrate that there can be no mixing of Baal worship with the true worship of the true God.
That was not only true in that day, it's also true in our day. And that would be the goal of the Sunday school teachers, to try and get across to the students that we have similar things going on today. There are many people who are under the delusion it really doesn't matter which God you worship, because we're all going to the same place anyway. and God just appears in different forms. But a careful analysis of the teachings of the gods outside of the Bible show that there are direct contradictions. The gods outside of the Bible, all of them say there's something you need to do or to think or to say or to offer or to sacrifice, whereas the God of the Bible says, you don't need to do anything. I've done everything for you. So it's really impossible to believe in another God outside of the Bible and think that he is the same as the God of the Bible, because their message is totally contradictory.
What is the context for this story? Where have we come in the story so far that leads us to this confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal?
Jezebel, who was from Sidon, the daughter of the king of Sidon, married Ahab, and she brought with her many, many prophets of Baal. And of course, what happened is that Ahab permitted her to worship this Baal, and, well, it just became very important for a lot of the Israelites. She knew that Elijah was against her, so in the previous stories, remember, he had to run and he hid, but God took care of him with a brook of water, as well as ravens that brought him food, bread, and meat. And then he went to the widow of Zarephath, where he stayed with her, and she had food that kept just being there, and he even raised her son from the dead. So finally, it's before our text for today, Ahab meets with Elijah, and Ahab says that Elijah is the troubler of Israel, but Elijah responds, no, you have your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, he says, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Baal was considered to be a god. He rode a bull, and Asherah was his sister. And so there were locations where you could worship both, and they had 450 prophets for Baal and 400 for Asherah. So 950 prophets were going to stand alone against the only prophet of the Lord, and that was Elijah.
Now, he may be the only prophet. He does complain at the beginning of this to God, saying, essentially, you know, I'm the only one, even if I only am the only prophet left to the Lord. Is that actually true? Is, in the course of this story, is Elijah the only true believer left?
No. The Lord indicates that he has thousands of others that also have not bent the knee to Baal. And you know, that happens often. Sunday school teachers may get sometimes disappointed because their children don't seem to be listening and this sort of thing. But I discovered that over the years, the impact a Sunday school teacher can have is really quite astronomical. In other words, how many children, after they've grown up and have a family and are attending church, say, you know, it's all because of my Sunday school teacher. She really helped me, or he really helped me to understand the message of Scripture. So this would be a caution for all of us, including pastors, who think, well, I'm the only believer in the whole congregation because I can't get my people to do anything. And he needs to understand that though they may not be really active, the faith of the believer is something that God reads, because he can read the heart, and pastors and Sunday school teachers often cannot.
Ahab refers to, and this is in the verses immediately before the text proper, Ahab refers to Elijah as the troubler of Israel. What does that mean, and how does Elijah respond?
The troubler of Israel is really somebody who's causing a lot of dysfunction and disunity within the nation. And, of course, we realize that that happens even today among politicians. Republicans say that about Democrats and vice versa. And in some cases, it is correct. But in this case, Ahab is the troubler of Israel, as Elijah responds, because he is not following the commandments of the Lord, and he's following the Baals, the false gods. And when we talk about not following the commandments of the Lord, this would be distinctly involved with worship, that God comes to us in worship, divine service. That's why it's called the divine service, because the divinity is present. And, of course, Ahab with Jezebel had removed the true God from the divine worship of that day.
The first question that he poses when they come together on the mountain before the contest of the bulls, so to speak, is he asks the people who are assembled there, how long are you going to limp along between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, worship him. If Baal, then worship him. What is the prophet saying to the people?
It happens, Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing. That is a characteristic of a Christian in regard to the old Adam. We always limp before God, knowing what his will is, but then we don't do it. It's called sin. So limping between two opinions or two teachings is something that is followed all the time. In fact, that's why Christians need to attend worship services and Bible studies, not in order to get to heaven, because they're already on their way to heaven in light of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for them, but so that they can become more aware of that they are limping a lot of times between two views, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is contrition over the fact that we're following that which is not the true God, and it causes a terror in our hearts, knowing God as we do.
The contest as it is proposed is essentially a contest of sacrifice, where each side, Elijah and the prophets of Baal respectively, get a bull, they get an altar and a bull, they cut it up, they put it on the wood, but they are to apply no fire whatsoever. And Elijah says, the God that answers by fire, he is God. So what is this going to show?
In verse 24, Elijah makes it very clear, is you call upon the name of your God, and it's a small g in the English, which means that's Baal, who's really not a God. It's not a capital G. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that's the name that Moses gave, that Moses received from God on Mount Sinai. I am who I am. And I always like thinking of it in this way. It is the copular verb to be. But my favorite translation that I like is, I fulfill what I promise. That's what God is saying. Because Moses asked him, you know, I'm not able to do this. How are we going to relieve the people of Israel from those terrible Egyptians? And God says, I am who I am. It's kind of like Popeye the Sailor Man, I am who I am. And he always said that when he was challenged by Bluto over something. And Bluto says, you know, how are you going to be able to do that against me? And Popeye said, I am who I am. In other words, once I say it, it's going to be fulfilled. So we have the name of the Lord versus Baal. And the God who answers by fire, he is the true God. The people answer, it is well spoken. So it gets back to your point, Todd, that they really were limping between two gods, thinking many like today, Allah is the true God. Also, it's just a different name for God. But in reality, Allah is not God. Baal is not God. And so, okay, let's have a showdown. We'll be interested to see what happens.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll continue teaching a Sunday school lesson with him. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. So the beginning of this contest, Tom, is rather uneventful. The prophets of Baal call upon Baal for, well, it says from morning till noon. So for the first part of the day, they call out saying, "O Baal, answer us." But it says there in verse 26, and I want to know what you make of this, there was no voice, no one answered. What does that mean?
The fact that no one answered means that that God does not exist. Because if he was truly a God that existed, what an opportunity to destroy the true God. Now, we do know that there was a God that existed, a small g, and that's the name Beelzebub, or Satan. But God did not permit him to answer these false prophets and bring fire down. Well, we're not even sure that Satan was aware of what was going on, because Satan is not omnipresent. I once asked somebody, have you ever been tempted by Satan? He said, oh, yes, many a time. And I said, I don't know one time I was. And they thought I was saying that I've never been tempted. No, there are billions of people in the world, and the idea that you are personally tempted by Satan, who is not omnipresent, he's probably over in China right now or maybe somewhere else doing his work. I am tempted by his minions, by demons, and I may have been tempted by the devil himself. But the fact is that these prophets of Baal were really worshiping the devil. And God did something here, is that he made the devil not able to accomplish what needed to be accomplished on the part of these false prophets.
So under what you're saying there is, under other circumstances, it would not have been impossible for Satan, in the guise of this false god, Baal, to do something quote-unquote miraculous for the prophets to send fire. But in this case, it's quite obvious that he is not permitted to do so.
Not only do we have examples of the devil doing miracles, particularly in the New Testament, but the Bible says very clearly that because of the signs, and that's a word for miracle, that the devil will be able to do and accomplish during the last days, the end of time will be brought to a close so that none of the elect fall. And therefore, we ought not be surprised. I remember when they thought they found the bones of Jesus. Professor Meyer did a wonderful job in showing that that was really not accurate from a historical point of view. But I made the point on my program that even if it had been bones that seemed to have the same DNA as the blood on the cross and the sign of the cross was the same as that of Jesus, all it would be a trick of the devil. There is no way that the devil can contradict the scripture, even if he used miraculous signs to do so, because the word of God is supreme. And that's what the Sunday school teacher needs to get across to the students, that all things should be judged according to the word of God.
So, again, back to the fact that this is really no contest. The next stage of the contest is Elijah not being very polite. He really wouldn't fit into 21st century American religious landscape. Verse 27, after the prophets of Baal have cried all the first part of the day, it says in verse 27, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they seem to accommodate him by getting all the more fervent in their prayers to their false god. Elijah isn't being very nice here. He isn't being very tolerant or polite.
Well, it's kind of like what we do when we're interviewing or talking to somebody on the radio who phones in. In a private conversation, my full attention is on the person I'm talking with. But on the radio, I'm also keeping in mind all of the listeners. How close are they to changing the dial because what we're talking about is getting boring or is not helpful to them? Elijah is not really saying this only to aggravate the prophets of Baal, but also to make a point to the people. Where is this individual? And by the way, either he is musing or he is relieving himself. That word relieving himself is what we call a hapax legomena, which simply means it's the only time that word appears in the entire Bible. And so it's kind of a unique word there, and it's really making fun of this God who could not be, therefore, omnipresent or all-knowing. He is destroying the attributes that the true God has. There's no way that God is asleep, the true God, and he must be awakened, or that he can't hear us. And there are many Bible verses that we would hope the Sunday school teachers would use to help the children understand. One just Psalm 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. He doesn't say, and if you call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'm aware that you're calling upon me, I will deliver you. Or if I'm not sleeping or resting, no. In fact, the only time God rested is on the seventh day of creation where he didn't create anything else, but he didn't fall asleep or anything. He just rested from his work of creation and continued with his work of the ongoing creation in keeping it in full.
Now, Elijah does seem to be at least aware of what the people had believed about Baal. I think I read someplace that this mockery that he issues about Baal is based a little bit on legends that they had about Baal, that Baal would sleep or that Baal would... Their theology had Baal doing all these things, kind of akin to the ancient Greek gods, which were fraught with human frailties. So he does seem to know a little Baal theology with which to mock their god, doesn't he?
Yes, and the fact is, the Bible is pretty clear that everybody knows there's a God, and they just put that aside, even though they know, even an atheist really knows there's a God, but just pretends there isn't. But interesting interview I was listening to, where they asked an atheist, if we could prove to you that the God of the Bible exists, would you worship him? And he said, you mean the God of the Bible? And they said, yes. And he said, no, I would not worship him. You see, he has a presupposition about what God must be like. And the God of the Bible doesn't fit into that presuppositional point of view. Therefore, it's impossible, really, to get an atheist to believe in the true God simply by saying some kind of evidence that this shows there's really a God. In other words, apart from the Holy Spirit creating faith, which had to happen to another godless man by the name of Saul on the road to Damascus. And when that Holy Spirit worked faith in him, then wow, what a difference it made where he was even willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. So it's good to know the kinds of gods that you're dealing with in other people. Often I'll say on my radio program, somebody say, I can't believe in your Lutheran God. And I'll say, would you explain what we believe about our Lutheran God? And when they're done, I often am able to say, you know, if that's the God we had, I wouldn't believe in him either. There's just such an ignorance in regard to what the true God is like.
With only a minute here, Tom, the response of the prophets of Baal is to bloodlet. It says the blood goes gushing out of them as they're trying to get Baal's attention. Can you explain that with about a minute before our break?
From the point of view of Luther's wonderful Heidelberg Disputation, you're either a theologian of self-glory or a theologian of the cross. A theologian of self-glory gets all his information about God from his experience. And the worst thing that God can do to you is to kill a loved one, to allow a loved one to die. Even after the tsunami, many people said, what did we do to deserve this? So pain and suffering, they believe, becomes a means of getting the attention of the God, placating his anger, appeasing his wrath. And so it really is understandable that these people are doing this because they really believe that they can be saved by their works of suffering for this God they believe in.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel on this Monday afternoon, June the 23rd. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. There's more to come in 1 Kings chapter 18. On the other side of the break, about another 10 minutes with him. Then we're going to turn to the biblical story of the birth of John the Baptist as told by the gospel writer Luke in the first chapter of his gospel. The church will be remembering John the Baptist and his nativity on the 24th of June with Dr. Arthur Just in the second hour of the program. This break is a great time to give us a call. A question for Pastor Tom Baker on the prophets of Baal and Elijah, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the famous confrontation on the mountain. And the next thing that happens in this story is very interesting. Elijah, it is noted by the author, rebuilds the altar of Yahweh that had been torn down. Something important is happening there. We'll find out what it is as we continue teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. And in about 10 minutes, Dr. Arthur Just will join us, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to be talking about the nativity of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. The church will be remembering John the Baptist on the 24th of June. Tom, what's going on here? When he doesn't just build an altar, he rebuilds the altar that had been torn down, the altar of Yahweh.
Yes, there are four ways in which Elijah emphasizes God's covenant to him. Number one, he uses the personal name that was found at Mount Sinai, that was heard at Mount Sinai by Moses, Yahweh. Number two, he uses 12 stones to repair the altar. And verse 31 even makes a point, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. Number three, he refers again to the 12 tribes by filling 4 pots of water and dousing the altar and the sacrifice 3 times. 4 times 3, of course, is 12. And finally, he also refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And remember, Jesus uses this also when he's arguing with the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they only believed in the first 5 books of Moses. So Jesus quotes from the first 5 books of Moses and says, well, he says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he also says he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And so therefore puts the Sadducees in a horrible position of contradicting their very teaching. So everything is important in the scriptures. The numbers are important. And the way that Elijah does it, by the time he's finished, nobody is going to imagine that there's going to be a big fire there. Interestingly, when I was being taught at the seminary, we had some professors who did not agree with the history of the Bible. And one of the professors was telling us that what Elijah had them pour on the altar was actually a form of gasoline. And all he did was he clicked 2 stones together, and the whole thing blew up. And so, remember, some of the profs I had did not believe in the supernatural, and they always had to figure a way how what appeared to be a miracle was not truly a miracle. So that is a pretty common way of trying to describe how this was not miraculous. But when the fire comes down, the word for fire is a very interesting one. It's used in 2 other places in the Bible. The one place is when Abraham has this vision of God making a covenant, and God alone makes the covenant. It's in Genesis 15:17, and fire goes between animals that have been sacrificed, and that's God. In other words, this is normally a system where you would say to yourself, if I break the covenant, may it happen to me what's happened to these animals. Abraham doesn't go down the path like you normally think he would. Both sides do. Only God does. And the second place that this word fire is used is the burning bush experience where God appears to Moses and gives him his name.
So this isn't just lightning. This isn't any kind of ordinary fire. I mean, the word here is the fire of Yahweh fell.
Exactly. It's the same fire that if you went into the Holy of Holies, fire would attack you. And it is not man-made fire. That is a different Hebrew word. This has its source in God and God alone.
So it burns up the offering, the wood, it says the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. What's going on there? Is this true repentance? Is this a return to faith on the part of these people?
I would say they're no longer limping between Baal and the Lord. They use the name for Yahweh. In the ESV, you can tell because the word Lord, each of the letters is capitalized, and that's the way it's said. And so they say in verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their knees and they said, the Lord, that's the name of God, he is God. And it's very important to understand that properly because they're using the name of God. And the other thing that's interesting, when it says he is the God, the word for God is in the plural, Elohim. In other words, just like in Genesis, in the early chapters, and God made, The word God is in the plural, we believe referring to the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the verb is always in the singular. And so it's a wonderful way of showing that the Holy Trinity, especially when he says, let us make man in our image. And unlike Jehovah's Witnesses who think that's referring to the angels he's talking to, the angels never participated in the creation. They were actually part of the creation. So I would believe that at this point, you almost have a Pentecost experience where the people acknowledge now that at Pentecost, that the one they crucified is indeed the Messiah, and the people here are acknowledging the Lord, he is God, the Lord, the name of Yahweh, he is God.
Why does Elijah order these 950 prophets of Baal and his consort killed?
God is a jealous God, and he will not tolerate those who had the opportunity to move away from their idolatry. It reminds me, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and his son was near death. Once the son died, David's demeanor changed, and he was at joy again. And the people could hardly understand that. Why are you joyous now that he's died? Because he said, he will not come back to me, but I will go to him. So even in this situation, God used the death of a child to make the point that Naaman says that the people from around the world were mocking the true God, knowing that David had sinned with Bathsheba. But God was making it very clear that he is not a God to be mocked. And that's why all the commandments of Luther's meaning begin with, we should fear and love God, because he does have the power to put anyone into eternal death, but for some reason, due to his mercy and grace, he has decided, because of blood not shed by me or you, Todd, but by Jesus himself, that therefore our sins have been paid for and forgiveness is ours.
There are a few more verses in the account. And that is, Elijah confronts Ahab himself, the wicked king, and essentially in a rather roundabout way tells Ahab the 3 years of famine that Elijah had ordered on the word of the Lord previously are about to come to an end. What's that all about?
What he is saying is that now that the people have moved away from Jezebel and Ahab's false teaching, God is going to let the rain come again. And in verse 45, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, a different place. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And then, of course, there's more to it in the other chapters. This needs to be shared with the Sunday school students, that they're going to come up against individuals, especially when they start going to certain schools that denounce the true God of the Bible or have reasons why the true God doesn't really exist, like evolution, etc. And it's very important that the Sunday school teachers, therefore, put into the minds of these students that before you agree with anything that's contrary to what you have been taught, check out the scriptures with someone who knows what he's talking about, like an ordained pastor, in order that you might not end up limping between two gods.
And then finally, Tom, the basic law and gospel of this text, rather, it's an interesting story in itself, but what is the message of God's law for us and the kids and the comfort of God's gospel here?
The law is that we deserve eternal damnation because we are also idolaters. You can't sin against any commandment without breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But for some reason, God looked at these people who were worshiping Baal and Asherah, and he had such love for them that he set up a circumstance where they could have the opportunity to have their minds changed and worship the true God again. It is clear that the 450 prophets refused to worship the true God, even when they saw what had happened. it reminds me of Matthew 12:24, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. That's what it was a casting out of demons. So once you are in unbelief, you will reinterpret everything you see to coincide with that unbelief. And why God, and here's the gospel, why God comes to us is only because he is a merciful and gracious God, and as the New Testament says, he desires all men to be saved, including every Sunday school child and the Sunday school children and the Sunday school teacher.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
When we come back, we're going to remember the Nativity, the circumstances surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, another prophet standing between Old and New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500 square foot office in Collinsville, Illinois. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.